4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. Let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Hebrews 4, 1 through 11. Again, I remind you, this is God's holy word. We're going to go into the sermon. Let's pray our way in. Bow with me, please. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us another day to be alive on your earth, to live in your presence, and another day to gather ourselves in worship. Thank you that we are blessed to have the Word of God in print, in our hands, on our laps, and the screen over us. Thank you that we know that Jesus Christ is present. We have the gospel promise, where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst of them. O Lord Jesus, here in our presence, work in our souls. Save sinners, build saints. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is our 10th message in the book of Hebrews. The title of this one is Sabbath Rest. Sabbath Rest. It says in the text, there remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Sabbath rest. We'll talk a little bit about what that is when we get to that verse. But right here up front, I want to give you something of the structure of what's going on here. So the book of Hebrews, you'll remember, I've said this too many times, but some new people show up every week. So the book of Hebrews is given to accomplish a number of things. One is to show that Christ is better. Better than what? Better than Moses, better than the old covenant, better than the law, better than the old covenant sacrifices, or better than anything else that you would care to have instead of Jesus Christ. Christ is better. Christ is superior. That's why we love him so. That's why we follow him so. He's the Savior and overseer of our souls. Christ is better. But the book of Hebrews also contains warning passages. Be careful lest you miss him. Watch out lest you think you're a believer, but you're not. There are repeated warning passages. We've already seen one. The first one is chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. The word fall away is the Greek word apostasy, lest you become an apostate. You walk away, you stand away from the gospel, from Christ, from the Word of God. Take care lest that happen to you. That was the first warning passage. The second one is 4:1, which we're looking at today. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. There's something in our text that ought to generate holy fear in us. We're going to talk about that today. The next warning passage, 4:11, we're looking at it today. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one, some from among you, may fall by the same sort of disobedience like those who came out of Egypt. Again, down in 4:14, we're not going there today, but I'll just show you. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So these are these warning passages. These are these strong exhortation passages. He's speaking to a bunch of people in a bunch of churches, the Hebrews, and they're professing faith in Christ, and he deals with most of them as if their faith is real and they're in Christ. But he repeats this phrase, and it comes up twice in what we just read. Tis ex humon, some from among you. I'm concerned about some of you. I'm concerned about some from among you that you're not really in Christ. So that's what he's dealing with here, and he's giving us warning passages. So you showed up at the right day at Cornerstone Church if you're willing to be warned. You showed up at the right day at Cornerstone Church if you're willing to be taught about the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. You showed up at the wrong day if you want a happy hearts and flowers unicorns message. That's not our text. One of the main things we're going to be given is fear. In fact, I want to show you, there's bookmarks in our text. The first one is a warning. Let us fear lest you have failed to reach it. And the last one we're looking at is a warning, so that no one may fall, strive to enter, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. There are bookends, there are brackets on this, and everything in between we're going to go through kind of fast. But that first part of the bracket and that last part of the bracket, we're going to spend most of our time on today. It's kind of a hard text to follow. It's kind of a hard text to make sense of. So it's a kind of a hard text to preach. So what I want to do right up front is give you like a Cliff Notes version. Here's what we're about to see, then we'll see it. Hopefully the Cliff Notes version will help you. So here it is, number one point in the passage, 5 points I'm gonna give you. Number one, God rested and still rests from his creative work. All right, so what chapter of the Bible are we in there? Where did God rest from his creative work? In Genesis chapter 1. Good job. All right. I know it could have been 2. There's another focused in creation. Genesis 1. It's interesting that after the first day, it says there was morning and evening and day 1. After the second day, morning and evening, day 2. All the way down through day 6, morning and evening, day 6. Day 7, God rested from all his works that he had created, and he blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. And it never says, and there was morning and evening the seventh day. And our author is noticing that, and he's bringing it to us and saying, look, what I want you to realize is God's rest did not just last for the duration of that morning and that evening on the seventh day. No, the rest he entered into on that day continues. He's still in that rest. He's still resting from his creative works. He has not, since the beginning of time, created another universe. He has not created another race of humans to be fallen and then redeemed. He has not created more angels. He did all his creative work, and he's done creating. He rested from all those creative works. Now, there are things from which God has not rested. He has not rested from his works of providence, overseeing and governing all his creation and all his creatures. He has not rested from his redemptive works. He sent Christ in the fullness of time to work our redemption on Calvary's cross. And he's working even now, saving sinners and sending the Holy Spirit. So there are works of God that continue, but the idea here is God rested from his creative works on the seventh day. I won't take as long on all these five, by the way. Don't get scared. Number two, so God's in his rest. And the Exodus generation, those who came up, that mighty band of people, that large band of people who came out with Moses and Aaron and all the signs and wonders, and they were released from the slavery of Egypt, and they came out into the wilderness, and that first generation wandered 40 years, and they didn't have faith, and their dead bodies dropped in the wilderness, and they never went to Canaan, and they never went to heaven. That Exodus generation was offered rest, Canaan, and if they would have really believed with their hearts, heaven. But they failed to enter through unbelief. So that's the second point. God's still resting. He's still in that rest. And the first generation to whom that rest was promised failed to enter. So third point, even the second generation, even Joshua's generation, their children who went into Canaan, who conquered Canaan, even they did not fulfill God's promise of rest. They partially fulfilled it as far as the land promise goes. They took the land, but not completely. They failed through compromise. That's the book of Joshua, failure through compromise. And so their enemies stayed, and they never had the rest they were supposed to have in Canaan. But more importantly, they failed to receive the word of God like Abraham did. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. They failed to believe their word of God, and it would have been reckoned to them for righteousness as well. And so they entered Canaan and had partial rest, but they never went to the real rest. When they died, they never went to heaven because the word was not united to them by faith. So God rested and still rests. That generation was offered rest. They didn't get it. Even Joshua's generation, they went in and conquered Canaan. They did not fulfill God's rest, heaven. Number four point, here's what's in our text. Cliff Notes version. In every today, that's Psalm 95, David, hundreds of years after the Exodus generation. In every today, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. As long as it's called today, today enter in. In every today, a Sabbath rest, thank God, is available to all who believe. I tell you right now, if you have not entered into that rest with Jesus Christ, well, please, call upon the Lord Jesus and be saved. You will find rest for your souls. And you will receive eternal rest when you die and stand in God's presence. He'll say, enter into the joy of the Lord. So in every today, a Sabbath rest is available to all who will believe. Oh, please believe. Number five, and finally, believers enter God's Sabbath rest when they, one, rest in Christ for salvation, and they, number two, die, or Jesus returns and takes them there, and they rest in the new earth, on the new earth, in the new heavens, in the new earth, in the new creation. So there's earthly rest right now from all our works. Rachel talked about this in her baptism testimony. Rest from our works by which we try to merit God's favor. We get off the treadmill. Did she use that term? Something like it. We get off the treadmill of trying to please God and trying to do good and trying to merit his favor. No, you get off the works treadmill, the performance treadmill, and instead you rest, placing your faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. So you rest from all your works to please God, and then he gives you eternal rest and heavenly rest with all the people of God in eternity. So that's what's in our text. But we're going to spend most of our time on verses 1 and verse 11 and go kind of fast through the ones in the middle. All right, here we go. Verse 1. This is good stuff. Slow down now. This is good stuff. 4:1. Therefore, he's been teaching. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. And thank God for that. The door is still open. God hasn't shut the door and said, no more. All my elect have come in. It's the end of time. It's judgment day. Your decision has been made. It's heaven or it's hell. No, the day of grace is still here. The door is still open. Jesus is still outstretched arms, inviting sinners, come unto me and I will give you rest. The gospel is still proclaimed. You're still breathing. You have time to call on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe the good news, believe the gospel, and be everlastingly saved and made right with God. You have the free gift of eternal life. The promise of entering his rest still stands. So some of you need to respond to that promise. Some of you need to receive Jesus Christ as your God, your Lord, your Savior, and receive the promised rest. So while the promise still stands, let us fear. We're going to come back to that. Lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Let us fear. Let us fear. It's interesting. What the author of this scripture, what the writer of that verse, and what the divine writer, the Holy Spirit, for all scripture is God-breathed, comes from the Spirit of God, it's divinely inspired. What the author, human and divine, what they intend here is, at this point in God's word, they're trying to engender in you, they're trying to produce in you fear. So this message should make you afraid. It should scare you. That's what the text is supposed to do. Let us fear. So I'm not going to try and turn it into a, let us have good feelings. No, that's not what this text is about. There are plenty of other texts that are to comfort and to encourage and to lift up the sagging heart. But this passage is not one of those. Today we're in a passage in God's providence. You're here today. Yes, he's that sovereign. And in God's providence, we're in this text today. Yes, he's that sovereign. So I can say to you with certainty, God has you here to respond to this part of his word today where he says, let us fear. So I just want to park it a little bit longer on the word fear, because in too many places, I'm not a curmudgeon, I think it's true, in too many places there's a fearless variety of, there's a fearless brand of Christianity that's being put forward. Like, you would never run into the idea of fear. What you will get is hearts and flowers and unicorns. We promise you, if you come to one of our sermons, we'll send you home with good feelings. I'm promising you today, I'm trying to make you scared. Because that's what the text is supposed to do, and I'm supposed to preach the text. And fear is a good thing. It's a good motivator. Please don't subscribe to this idea. You hear people say, you frequently hear people say, well, in Christ, in the Bible, in the New Covenant, in the church, the only legitimate motivator is love. Well, love is the highest motive for sure. And love is a very wonderful motivator. But there are many other motivators given to us in the Word of God. And we need all of them in the kitchen sink in our battle against Satan, in our battle against our own souls. So take all the motivating factors God gives you in his Word, not just love. And fear is a biblically legitimate, wonderful motivator for humans to get right with God. Let's not have that fearless brand of Christianity. Let's not fear to speak about fear. All right, fear is good. It comes from God. Let me just show you that a little bit more. Later in Hebrews 10:27, he talks about there comes a fearful expectation of judgment. Later in 10:31, a few verses later, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. New Testament churches are supposed to preach this. New Covenant believers are supposed to hear this. You can't make it happy and fun because it's serious. Proverbs 9:10 and many other places, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. You're not even starting to get wise about life and heaven and hell unless you have a holy fear of God. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, Jesus said this, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him, it's God, not the devil, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus, yes, Jesus said that. Don't fear the guy who might come in your house at 2 a.m. and cut your head off. Probably not going to happen. Don't fear that guy, but fear God who can, what does it say? Who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's a healthy thing to be motivated by a holy fear. It's a good thing for you to have in you somewhere a holy fear. Now, look, if that's all we ever preached about, if that's all we ever talk about, if we named this Fear Bible Church, that would not be healthy. Because there's lots and lots and lots in the Bible about comfort and the love of God and joy and peace and assurance. They're teaching assurance of your salvation next week in downstairs. There's lots and lots of that. But we're not on that today. We're on the fear part, and we're not going to throw it out or make it go away. We're supposed to have some fears. Fear is even a legitimate biblical motive for people within a church. I love the way it says in 1 Timothy 5:20, if you find one of your elders sinning, the elders who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all. Why? That the rest may fear. The way you deal with a sinning elder ought to strike fear into all the people of God. This never happens in churches so many places. It ought to be happening. So, love and all the happy stuff aren't the only biblically legitimate motives. Fear is. And here, what do you fear? You fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it, his rest. Resting in Christ from your works, and heavenly rest, going to heaven forever and ever in Christ. You should fear lest some from among you, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. What's that saying? God wants you to be concerned, am I a real believer or not? Am I truly regenerated, or am I just mouthing words and I kind of intellectually assent to them? Remember in James, the demons believe and tremble. Maybe they have a more visceral reaction than you do to the thunder of God's law. But God wants you here to fear, I could turn out to be a Judas. There are believers and then more believers and more believers and more professing believers, I should say, who one day walk it back. Current term is deconstruct. Like Judas, like Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, Paul says. 2 Timothy, I think it's 2:10. There is no shortage of pastors whom we could name who in our day have walked back their former faith, that they studied and preached and led their church, in some cases nationally known mega churches and authors of books that sold and sold and sold, and now they are denying the blood of the one who seemed to have bought them. If that can happen to them, could it happen to you? So while on the one hand, come to DD next week, we want to give you assurance. And there are many ways in the Word of God that you're supposed to arrive at a healthy, sound, biblical assurance of your salvation so you can rest in that. But there ought to be some times when you, like, you think about Demas, you think about Judas, and you say, wait a minute, is there any chance I could be one of those? I'll just tell you the truth. I fear that. Like, I want to make sure I stay way in Jesus Christ till my last breath, lest I wake up and find out I'm a reprobate after all. That strikes some terror into my soul. Does it strike any terror in your soul? I really do want to go to heaven by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our author is dealing with us here along these lines. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear about what? Lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Fear is an important, valuable, biblically legitimate motive. Don't do without it. Get some of it. The fear of God, the fear of being lost, the fear of being a self-deceived hypocrite who's later going to deny Christ, or at the last day hear those awful words, depart from me, I never knew you. And they're like, what, me? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I lead a church? Wasn't I a pastor? Didn't I preach your word? I never knew you. Fear. Let us fear. Fear God. This text has reminded me of the first time I was ever conscious of being afraid of God. I was not raised in a Christian home, no Bible, no church, never. No God, no prayer, no thanking the Lord for our food, zero. My dad was an atheist and my mom never talked about it, but I think she believed there was a God. But that's as far as it went. We didn't go to church. We weren't, what are they called? CE Christians, Christmas and Easter. We weren't CE believers. So this was in the country, I've said this before, beyond Westminster, out in Silver Run. You never even heard of Silver Run. And we lived outside of Silver Run even. It was just country. And one of the ways we'd spend all our days was riding bicycles. I lived on bicycles. I had several of them. Loved my bicycles. We rode everywhere and all over the place. When I was 10, I rode to Westminster 12 miles and back one day just to do it. Harder than I thought it'd be. So we lived on bikes. So the kid across the street, Jay, and some other kids, we had ridden our bikes a mile down to Silver Run to a church. There was a church there. I'd never been to church. I'd never been in a church. There was a church there. And we liked to ride our bikes in that parking lot because it was smooth, and you could do wheelies and have demolition derbies and work on your skills and your moves and all this. So we'd go down there and ride around in that parking lot. It was really cool. And I don't know where this came from, but Jay, and they did go to church, we were stopped, we're standing there talking and whatever, and he says to me, I bet you don't even believe in God, do you? And I thought, well, what a dumb question. I told him, no, I don't believe in God. And he said, there's a church. I dare you to go in it. They weren't locked in those days. I dare you to go in it. And I looked at that building, and I was terrified. Because I thought, there just might be a God. And if there is, I bet he's in there. And I did not want to meet him. I knew, I'd never heard the word of God, but I knew, I'm not ready to go into his presence. That was my first sense of the fear of God, fearing him, because I knew I was not right with him, because I knew if he existed, I'm in trouble with him, because I've been ignoring him, and I want nothing to do with him, and I don't keep his laws, whatever they may be. I had fear. That was a healthy fear. Good to have that fear, and it's good to have a fear that you might not really be among God's regenerate, saved, elect believers. So let's go on. We're going to move faster in these middle verses, Hebrews 4:2 now. For good news came to us just as to them. Us, that's the Hebrews in the first century, that's us in this room now. Good news came to us just as to them. Who's the them? The people who came up out of Egypt, out of slavery, wandered for 40 years, dropped dead, and their children who went in and conquered the land, though only partially, and so did not attain the rest fully. Good news came to us, just to them. They had a good news. What was their good news? Their good news was, I'm going to give you the land. Believe me. Take the land. I'll give it to you. You'll barely even have to fight. Then what did the second generation do? They marched around Jericho and blew horns and shouted, and the walls came down, and they killed all the guys. Just believe me. I'll give you the land. They did not believe. They did not unite the promise of God in their hearts by faith. Had they done so, they would have taken the land completely. It would have been a land flowing with milk and honey, and the righteousness of God would have been imputed to them like Abraham, who believed his promise that God had given. And so we also have a promise. Our promise is a more clear gospel. It's the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. So good news has come to us just as it did to them. But what happened when their good news came? But the message they heard did not benefit them. Oh, what a terrible thing to receive the message of good news from the God of the heavens and the earth, and it doesn't benefit you. What a terrible thing. It's God. It's God speaking to you through his word. It's God offering you Christ and redemption and pardon and a new heart and everlasting life. And if that doesn't benefit you, what a terrible thing. And good news came to you and us, just as it did to them. But with them, it didn't benefit them. Why not? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Or, another translation I gave you there, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. New King James. Why the two translations? Well, there's just a very slight difference in one Greek word, and it makes a difference in how you read the sentence. And we're not sure which one was the exact original. Slight little details of differences have crept in to the manuscripts over the years. Just slight. Doesn't change any Bible doctrine. Doesn't overturn the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, substitutionary atonement. But there are little minute changes. And if you read it according to those documents over there, it's going to say they were not united to other believers by faith. If you read it according to those documents over there, it's going to say the word was not united to their souls, to their hearts, by faith. Same thing, right? Going to come out the same in the wash. So what he's saying is they had good news from God preached to them. It didn't profit them because they were not believing. They did not believe with all their heart and all their soul. They were not united by faith. So the idea here is, and good news came to you. And you can sit in church, and you can memorize scripture, and you can read the Bible, and you can listen to Bible podcasts, and you can listen to the Bible while you drive, and you can talk about the Bible with your friends, and it cannot be united to your soul by faith. Just as them, Exhibit A, so it may be with us. Let's just pause there. Let me speak to you. Oh, please make sure the word of God, the gospel, the good news, is benefiting you. It's supposed to benefit you. It's supposed to give you everlasting life. It's supposed to lead you to the throne of God, where you'll hear those blessed, those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. Me, good and faithful? You talking about me? Yes, you, in Christ, by grace, I reckon you to be good and faithful servant. Wow. Make sure the message is benefiting you. Young people in the room, are there any? I see some young, there are. There are some young people in the room. Young people, do you understand? You don't. Let me tell you how blessed you are, how thankful you should be, how happy you should be that you were born into a home where, at least by this stage in your life, mommy and daddy have taken you to church. And maybe mommy and daddy, or at least one of them perhaps, believes in the Lord Jesus and is saved. And they have Bibles. There are Bibles in your home. I didn't have any of that in my home. And there are prayers offered up maybe before meals and maybe other times. And you've heard the gospel and you know about Jesus Christ. People all over this planet today, boys and girls, do not have that. And you have that. I never had that. And you have that. What a wonderful blessing. What riches. Oh, don't squander it. Don't. What's the kid word for squander? Don't fail to profit by it. That wasn't any better. Make sure it does you some good and saves your soul. Let's go on. Hebrews 4, 3 through 5. We're moving faster in these in the middle verses. 4, we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. What's all that about? Well, he's saying, look, God rested. The rest is available beyond just day seven. It's available with David hundreds of years later, Psalm 95. Today, if you hear my voice, you can enter that rest. They failed to enter the rest. They didn't satisfy. They didn't fill up all who are supposed to go into that rest. So the rest remains available to us today. That's what he's saying. We who have believed, even in our day, we enter that rest. You enter the rest that God rested on the seventh day. You enter the promised rest. You enter rest from your good deeds trying to please God, and you enter into rest eternal with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's go on. Hebrews 4, 6 through 7. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, the door is open. And those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day. It's called today. Well, every day is one of those. He's appointed every day as a certain day. Every day is a today. Every day the door of heaven is open. As long as you're breathing, you can still go in. As long as you're alive, it's still a day of grace. Again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, Psalm 95, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. By the way, we didn't plan this. Jason and I didn't plan this. He always writes me, what's your sermon about this week? He can work music around him. But he didn't know we're going to be in Psalm 95. And he had us read this very part of Psalm 95 earlier today. Bless the Lord. That's God's providence. But the door is open. So don't harden your heart. Let's go on. Hebrews 4, 8 through 10. For if Joshua, second generation, had given them rest, if that fulfilled it, then God would not have spoken of another day later on. Psalm 95, David, today. So then there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. What is that Sabbath rest? It's not turning Saturday into Sunday and Sunday's the new Sabbath. No, the Sabbath rest is resting in Christ from all your works. And the ultimate fulfillment of the Sabbath rest is going to heaven. The Sabbath was a prefigurement of resting in Christ. The Sabbath was especially a prefigurement, a type of heaven. He's talking about resting in Christ and going to heaven. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest, his Sabbath rest, has rested from his works, works of righteousness. Titus 3:10, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's not by what? Works of righteousness. We rested from those. They won't get you into heaven. That's not God's requirement. Resting in Christ will. Sabbath rest. Now we come to the other bracket. Now we come to the other bookend. The last verse we're looking at today. Hebrews 4:11. Got to slow down on this one. Therefore, let us, therefore. He's about to give us the verb, the action word, the imperative, the command. All that he just said, here's what he wants you to do with it. Here's how he makes it practical. Let us therefore, there's an anomaly, I think it's the right word, in what's coming here. Let us strive to enter that rest. That's supposed to strike you. Wait a minute. Strive? Strive is an interesting Greek word. I shouldn't be spouting Greek words, but this one you'll like. It's the Greek word spoudazo. Does that sound cool or what? The word strive here is the Greek word spoudazo. Say it with me, 1, 2, 3. Spoudazo. Ah, you learned a Greek word. Use it 10 times during lunch today. The word spoudazo just means to be very diligent. It's used elsewhere in the scripture. Peter says, be very diligent to make your calling and election sure. Spoudazo, I think it's the word over there. So he tells you here, I want you to work really, really, really hard. Strive. Be very diligent. Spoudazo to enter that rest. How can I work hard to enter a rest? You can. Let me illustrate. So you won't know this, but five guys from this church took a trip to Kentucky. We left Wednesday, got home last night. I got home at about 10:15 or something last night. And we were there at a pastor's conference. It was awesome. We helped sponsor that conference. We like the seminary that put it on. We're associated with them. We're getting more affiliated with them and some stuff. We're kind of bringing some of their stuff here, in fact, some of the studies they have available. But anyway, we went there to shamelessly promote our podcast called Grounded. So we had a table in the vendors area, and the five of us were working the crowd and all that. We went there to land some big fish to be guests on the podcast, and man, we landed some fish. I mean, some whales. Like, I hope they follow through on this. Can I tell them who you are? So, like, probably the biggest whale we landed is Vodi Bakum. How cool was that? Yeah. Hats off to Sean, who was the mover and shaker that really, it was teamwork, but Sean, yeah, Sean. Sean got Vodi. And there are others I could name. So we went there to do that, and we also went there to gather guys and get them to subscribe, and man, they did. So it was a very big success, a lot of energy spent. So strive to enter that rest. What's it have to do with that? So by yesterday, I'm the old guy. They were all young. I'm the old guy. I was tired. It's a cold shower, so I'm grumpy, and I was tired. And we had a lot to do. We had to tear down all our stuff and pack it all up. They did most of that. And get it to the airport, go through the airport and all that stuff, you know, and then the shuttle here and so on, fly up to Baltimore, get the shuttle back to the parking lot, get in my truck, drop that guy off at his house, that guy off at his house. These guys, we were hungry. We were at Way Back Burgers last night at 9:45. And we ate. But all day long, I was just tired, and I just wanted to go home and get in my bed and sleep. So all day long, I was trying to get home. I had to spend a lot of energy to get home and rest in my bed. See, you can do this. You can strive to rest. You can work hard to get to a place where you can rest. How do you do that in Christ? The working hard is not works of righteousness by which you merit God's favor. The working hard is work hard with your soul. Pluck out offending eyes if you got to. Cut off offending hands if you got to. That's pretty working hard. Work hard with your soul to make sure it bows the knee to Jesus Christ. Work hard with your soul. As long as God gives you another day, work hard with your soul to make sure you are really, truly in Jesus Christ. Strive to enter that rest. That's what he wants you to do. Back in verse 1, it was, let us fear lest you have failed to enter that rest. Here it is, strive to enter that rest. What's he want us to do? Enter the rest. Fear that you wouldn't, work really hard to make sure that you do. Strive. Jesus says the same thing. He doesn't use the spoudazo word. He uses a synonym. It's agonizo. You hear agony in that? Agonizo. Jesus says, strive, agonizo, to enter through the narrow door. There's a wide door. Some people preach the wide door. You can cart all your beloved sins in there with you. You can hang on to them all. You don't have to drop any of it. Hang on to all your rebellious disobedience to God and imagine that you're in Jesus Christ. No, but there's a narrow door. Strive to enter through the narrow door. That's the narrow door of faith and repentance. That's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and turning to him. That's repentance, that he would be your God. Strive, agonizo, to enter through the narrow door. The word agonizo, by the way, was used of wrestlers in the first century. Have you seen a wrestling match? I've been to many. One of our boys wrestled. Man, it was hard work. I mean, I went to a lot of matches and watching them all, and they're really working hard. Jesus picks that word, strive, agonizo, to enter through the narrow door. For many, is Jesus just blowing steam? Is it really few, but he's making it sound bigger? He's making it sound like many? Or is he telling us the truth? How many vote for truth? Truth. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. So work hard with your heart. Work hard with your soul. Are you working hard with anything, on anything? Make sure you work hard on this. Work hard that at the last day, you'll be found in Jesus Christ. And getting in Jesus Christ is free. You do nothing but repent and believe. Work hard to get yourself to the place where you will repent and believe. How can I work hard? Read the Word of God. Meet with serious believers and fellowship with them and let them exhort you and admonish you and encourage you and speak to you about your soul and the things of God. Participate every week in gathered worship just like this, where we have the ordinances, baptism like today, communion like we'll have today, and the Word of God is ministered and Jesus is present, because where two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst of them. Take up the means of grace and work hard on your soul. If you ever work hard on anything, work hard to be found in Christ at the last day. Hebrews 4. Three things in closing. Here's number one. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you fear? Do you have fear? Do you have fear in your arsenal of biblical motivational helps? Do you have fear? It's healthy. It's intended by God. I fear that if I did that, there would be results. I fear that if I did that, it might lead to those, which might lead to those, which might lead to, I'm not really in Christ at the last day. I fear that because it might lead me there, and I don't want to end up there. Do you have fear in your arsenal? You need it. It's not the only thing. If we're just Fear Bible Church, don't go there. That'd be a terrible place. There ought to be lots of grace and love and mercy and patience and compassion and all that. Yes, yes, yes to all that. But today we're in the text that's about fear, and it's legitimate. Do you fear? Do you have this part in your biblical motivational helps? Number two, has the message benefited you being received with saving faith? You've heard the message. You're here today. You've heard about Jesus Christ. Is it benefiting you? Here's the benefit you should receive. It should move you from darkness to light, from death to light, from Satan to life, from Satan's kingdom to the kingdom of God. Has the word of God that you're hearing benefited you? And number three, have you entered into God's rest? If not, are you striving to enter? Have you entered God's rest? Oh, the most wonderful place to be is in God's rest. Now and then, oh, do strive to enter. Amen. Thank you, our Father, for giving us another day called today. Thank you that the door of grace is still open, that salvation in Christ is still available, and we may call upon you, Lord Jesus. We pray for our boys and girls downstairs and in this room. Oh, Lord, draw them to yourself by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. May they bow the knee and confess you as their God and their sovereign. Lord, many of us have, but according to our text we've seen today, we pray that you would strike in us some holy fear, and that fear would keep our feet on the narrow path that goes through the narrow door that leads to everlasting life. Lord, maybe there are some of us that really need to fear because we're messing with stuff. And your Spirit's convicting, but somebody's hardening their hearts about that. Oh, Lord, we pray that in your mercy and grace you will soften those hearts to the Word of God, to the truth, to Jesus Christ, to yourself. Oh, Lord, soften hearts. Draw sinners to the cross. For we pray in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen.